Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Do some finger exercises. We're going to turn to a number of places today, so get ready. We're going to be talking about the new heaven and the new earth. A lot of folks believe the new heaven and new earth doesn't come until after the millennial reign of Christ is over, that 1,000 years. I believe it happens at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and I'm going to try to prove that to you today from the Bible. So we'll see. And we're going to just show you this verse, Revelation 21, verse 1, and we'll go back to Isaiah in a moment. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing it is to have your word. Your word is so special. And I trust that we will love it and live it. We're going to talk about something today, Lord, that's going to happen in the future. And some might wonder, well, what does that mean to me right now? Well, we'll see that as you guide us through. I ask for your help. I ask for it in Jesus' name. Thank you. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this is after, if we believe the book of Revelation is chronological, which I do, after the great white throne judgment, after the battle of Armageddon is over and that judgment has taken place. God has been promising a new heaven and a new earth for a very long time. Would you go back to Isaiah chapter 65? We read it just a bit ago. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. And he says to the Israelites here, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Then over in chapter 66 and verse 22, almost at the very end of the book of Isaiah, he says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. Then Peter wrote about it over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So Isaiah is writing around 700, a little more than 700 years before Christ. And then Peter, in the middle of the first century, and now John, at the end of the first century, writes about this promise of a new heaven and a new earth in the book of Revelation. So we have two things to deal with this morning. Number one, what is the new heaven and the new earth? And two, when does it come into existence? So we're going to talk about what it is. What is this new heaven and new earth? Well, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, if you want to go back there and look, we saw it, and the rest of the verse, well, maybe you should be there, because there's a word there I want you to see. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And we'll talk about no more sea in a moment. But look at this verb were passed away. Strong's number 3928. It does not refer to extinction. It refers to transition. It implies great changes to the earth and to the heavens. To say the first heaven and the first earth were passed away is not describing a cessation of the heaven and the earth, but simply a termination of the present conditions to give place to something that's new and better. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Actually, verse 3. Back up a couple of verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then Peter corrects them. He says in verse 5, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water that's in the flood, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, what does that word perished mean? Did the world before the flood just go out of existence? I mean, when you think of the idea of something perishing, what do you think of? It died and it's gone. But no, not at all. The world, of course, is not talking about the planet necessarily, but everything that's on the planet. The people and the world system and everything that man made and some of the topographical features. But it wasn't eliminated, it was changed. When it says the world perished, the world continued to exist only in an entirely different way with very different environmental conditions. So we might ask, well, what about Peter's description of the heavens and the earth all burning up? People love to get into this. So let's get into it. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Drop down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There they are, passing away again. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, in verse 10, the verb pass away is the same word used in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, not referring to extinction, but referring to transition. This here was what Peter is describing in verse 10, is not a cessation of being, but simply the termination of being of the present conditions, to give place to new and better conditions. And notice it is not the heaven that passes away, but the heavens, referring to the earth's atmosphere and outer space. not heaven where God lives. There are three heavens, according to the Bible. I should have gotten that reference where the Bible refers to the third heaven. Well, if there's a third heaven, there must be a first and second. The third heaven is where God lives. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. And sometimes the Bible uses the word heaven in reference to the earth's atmosphere. And the second heaven is outer space, where man is trying to go. They're trying real hard. It's the heavens that is the earth's atmosphere and the outer space that is going to change. You know, in the flood, the earth's atmosphere and you might say the outer edge of the atmosphere, which touches outer space, was drastically changed. And that's why prior to the flood, men could live a long time. And then after the flood, they couldn't because Earth's atmosphere changed. And so God's going to change it back. That's what he's going to do. Verse 11, where the verb dissolved suggests a change rather than annihilation. Now let me give this illustration. Any of you ever use Alka-Seltzer? Drop fizz-viz, right? Now when you drop that Alka-Seltzer tablet into the water, what happens to it? It dissolves, right? Did it go away? Do you still have just plain water? No, it's there, but in a different form. That's what this dissolving is talking about. It's still there, but it'll be in a different form. Now, in both verses 10 and 11, it says the elements shall melt. What are the elements? Strong's number 3089. Since they melt with fervent heat, they must be something tangible. But elements are different from the earth itself. Because while the elements melt, the earth is burned. I'll deal with that in a bit. The elements, I almost said elephants. Will there be elephants in the millennial kingdom? Yeah, I hope so. The elements that melt with fervent heat is not the dissolving necessarily of dirt and rocks and trees, but the dissolving of things related to the activities of man. The elements, sometimes referred to as the rudiments. The elements could include things like the buildings, the technology, the planes and trains and cars, and any man-made things. Why would God get rid of that? Because maybe in a little while we'll talk about the millennial kingdom, and I'll convince you that in the millennial kingdom, you're all going to be farmers. Well, we won't be. We'll be glorified. But those people that the Israelites and some of the Gentile nations that were believing, there will people be living on the earth during the millennial kingdom. They're all going to be farmers. Agricultural society. And I'm not sure you're going to use high-tech tractors. Sorry. Well, you don't care. You'll be glorified up there, Austin. The Bible prophecies indicate that the millennial kingdom will primarily be an agricultural society. So God's going to get rid of all those things. In verse 10, it says, the works that are in the earth will be burned up. That's sort of like the elements. And then in verse 12, it says, the elements of the heavens will melt with fervent heat. Well, anything that mankind did to mess up the universe, if they ever get there, that'll get burned up. And anything that could be harmful, no more meteorites landing on Earth to cause a problem. None of that. All of that will be straightened out. Everything will be beautiful and wonderful. And maybe if we don't have all these lights that people have all over the cities, we'll be able to see more stars. Now in verse 10, it says the earth being burned up is a reference to a purging fire that will clean up all the mess from the tribulation. Consider the condition of the earth at the end of the tribulation. The water has all been turned to blood, and sea life has all been destroyed. Most of the vegetation's been destroyed. Mountains and islands have been displaced. There are dead bodies all over the place. The earth is a mess. Look over at Malachi. Hold your place here, I think. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Malachi's the last book in the Old Testament, if you don't know that. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? He's coming. Set for, as far as the Israelites and the Old Testament is concerned, it's the second coming. Remember, the rapture is only for the church. So in Malachi, wouldn't be writing to the church. He's writing to the Israelites. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. A fuller was a person that used soap. Fuller was a person that did the washing with the soap. So he's going to refine with fire and wash with soap. He's going to clean things up. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. If you have silver that is not pure, you put it in the fire, all of the other elements burn off and you're left with just the silver. That's an indication of what this fire and this burning of the earth is about when Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, when he says the earth will be burned up. No, it'll just be refined through fire. I'll give you some more evidence of what I'm talking about. Go to Psalm 104 and verse 5. Psalm 104 and verse 5. You might wonder, why are we talking about these? They're going to happen way in the future, and we ought to be talking about how to get along with one another and how to be happy and all that kind of thing. Well, you know, we get the Bible right, we'll be happy. And it's important to know the truth. And this is part of the truth. And at the end, I'll explain to you the impact this will have on us. Psalm 104 and verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed? For how long? Do you see it? The earth, the foundations of the earth, should not be removed forever. Psalm 78, verse 69. Psalm 78, verse 69. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he established forever. Now, God established the earth forever, so it can't go out of existence. When Peter says it's going to be burned, and then we see that Christ is like a refiner's fire, and then we see, well, God promised the earth is established forever. So the earth can't be burned up and go out of extinction. He's talking about a tremendous change that's going to take place. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. In verse 14, more evidence. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, how long? Forever. Now some people say, well, that's just for a long time. I'm sorry, I only know words. I had a seventh grade teacher start us at the beginning of the year, and he started with the definition of a word as a word. And then all the parts of speech and all the punctuation, and we went all through grammar, and he made it very literal. So when you look at a word, it says what it says. You have to define it. You compare scripture with scripture. And then you have this word everywhere, forever. The land you see, I give you forever. And while we, when we say, well, you said Peter burned up, doesn't mean burned up, but I showed you how you put things in a fire and they can be refined. I don't know any place in the Bible where forever just means for a long time. It's just a literal word. It means forever. Now, if God gave Israel land, a specific land. In fact, over in chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, he defines that land very specifically. And there's some other places where he defines the land. He says in Genesis 15, 18, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, if this earth goes totally out of existence, how do you still have those rivers? Well, God can do anything. Well, go over to Micah chapter 4, verse 7. Micah chapter 4, verse 7. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Where's Mount Zion? That's Jerusalem. How can Christ reign in Mount Zion forever if this planet is totally eliminated and another planet's put in its place? The new heaven and the new earth is not a reference to an entirely new universe and an entirely different planet than the one on which we are now living, but a remarkable and miraculous makeover of this planet and our earth's atmosphere and of the universe. Now, skipping a little bit. When does the new heaven and the new earth come about? First of all, consider the conditions of the earth. I said a little bit about that a moment ago, but let me put it in this perspective. What is the earth like at the end of the tribulation period? More than half of the world's population has died. More than half. If it would happen beginning now, it would be more than 4 billion people dead. Can you imagine? The water supply has been greatly diminished. Earthquakes happened repeatedly all over the earth. Volcanoes erupted. Fire and hail kept falling from the sky. Cities were destroyed. The world has been devastated, and the firepower of the earth's armies has no doubt been greatly diminished. All of this necessitates a new earth at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. As it says, where we look, Christ reigns from Mount Zion. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's still there. And joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Verse 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Who is a child at the age of 100? That's a pretty old baby. On the other hand, if you have a man that's 900 years old, that would comparably be a man who's in his 90s and a child that's 10 years old. Longevity in the millennial kingdom will be restored. And then talks about how they'll build houses. Why do they have to build houses if the houses are still? Well, that's part of the elements that are going to be burned up. They'll have to start over, build houses. Not like the high-rise buildings that mankind has made. No, I don't think so. I think the high-rise buildings are going to be all gone. They say, well, man, where's man going to live? Do you realize it would be a little tight, but there would be enough standing room in the state of Texas for every person who's living on the earth right now. And then all the rest of the land would be empty. That's how much room there is. Did you ever, any of you ever fly over the United States from the East Coast to the West Coast and look down and see all the empty land? There's lots of land. Yet people want to cluster together and live in these high-rise buildings. And what do you have? Smog and crime and all kinds of stuff. And I also believe, and actually it's a little bit of what I skipped there, that in the redoing of the earth at the beginning of the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth, that the continents will be brought back together again, and there'll just be one large ocean. And that'll make it possible for everyone, regardless of where they live, to travel easily to Jerusalem to worship the king. But then in verse 25 here, in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25, it says, the wolf, and I don't know if I'm saying that, my wife would always make fun of me the way I say wolf. You can see it on the page what I'm talking about there. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, did you ever see a wolf feed with a lamb? First of all, a wolf is carnivorous. Sheep isn't. And then it says, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Really? And the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. All animals will be tame, and all the carnivorous animals will become, what do you call it, herbivores? Herbivores. Interesting. The new heavens and the new earth come first, and then Jerusalem will be free and rejoicing. Longevity will be restored. God's people begin to build houses and plant vineyards that will never be taken away from them. Predatory animals will be tame, and carnivorous animals will eat grass. That's in the new heaven and new earth at the very beginning of the millennium. What does all this mean to us? It's a message of hope. We live in hope of the wonderful things that God has promised for the future. What kind of a world do we live in now? Not talking about the earth, talking about the people that live on this planet and the systems they have made. And have you heard some of the ridiculous things that some prospective politicians want to do to totally destroy this country? We live in a world that is self-destructing. A world that lives in fear, a world that lives in despair. But we live in hope. Look what's coming. Everything's going to change one of these days. Psalm 56, verse 11 says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." That's for us now. And then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." There's hope. You having trouble? Having trouble getting along with people? You having trouble with your car? In trouble with your health? Having trouble with your finances? So many things can make us afraid, can make us fear, can make us despair. No, not for us. There's some wonderful things coming in the future. And we live in hope. Do you understand what it's going to be like to live as a glorified person and experience the new heaven and the new earth? And next week, the new Jerusalem. Our residence. Oh, yeah. It's coming, and we live in hope for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises that you've given us of all these wonderful things that are coming in the future. Just to see a lion that won't hurt anyone, you can walk up to it and pet it as a tame animal. It will be amazing. The new heaven and the new earth will be absolutely amazing place. Oh my. Put that hope in every heart, I pray, who trusts in you, that in spite of any trouble they might be experiencing now, help them to understand it's only for a little while. This will pass, and greater things are to come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.